Could we take the privilege of opening the Word of God and reading from Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I will wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that wait, that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. I was reading recently a little note about a lady called Margarita Laski. Now, apparently she was a very famous novelist, but her novels must not have appealed to me because I never read any of them, and indeed I didn't know her name. But apparently, just before she died in 1988, she was on a television program. And it must have been one of these talk shows, and it must have had something to do with religion. For this lady said, much to the surprise of all present, she said, I do envy you Christians for your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Now, Margarita Laski apparently was not only a novelist, but she was an atheist. And she didn't believe there was a God. And therefore, she said these words, I have nobody to forgive me. And just after that program, she went home and she died, rather unexpectedly. And her death touched all the people that had witnessed that program and been present in the audience. And they wondered what she was thinking about. I would like to think with you just briefly and very simply tonight about the subject of forgiveness. And the psalmist says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you would take account of our sins, who could lift up their heads? And of course, we have to say, none of us could. I remember when I was quite a young fellow, God in his mercy shone his light into my soul. I'll never forget that because it showed up horrible darkness within, things that I wasn't conscious of. And when God's light shone in, I became aware of my complete uncleanness. It disturbed me deeply. And it disturbed me until at last I cried out for God's mercy and for his forgiveness. And there are many people in our world tonight who don't know what is wrong with them. I have one or two friends who are doctors, and they say that patients come to see them, and some of them are not Christians. Some of the doctors are not Christians who have said these things, and they don't know what's wrong with them. And they were convinced, these doctors were convinced, the root of their trouble wasn't physical, it was spiritual. Now we're living in a sick society, and all around us there are people who are crying out for something they don't know what it is. But if God's light shone into their soul, into the darkness of their being, and lit up the murkiness of their innermost being, they would know that what they needed was cleansing from sin. They might not know that they had to go to God to get it, but they would know that they were unclean. And the psalmist in Psalm 32, he says, I kept silence. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So the psalmist speaks about in the days when he would not make confession of his sin, he began to be like an old man, and his strength was sapped up like as if he was in the heat of summer. Now I don't know about you, but I don't like the heat of summer. I'm one of these people that would rather have the crisp days of autumn and early winter. And the psalmist says, my soul was like, it was sapped of its strength, like in the heat of summer. And then David in Psalm 51, after he had been accosted by Nathan the prophet with regard to his sin in relation to Bathsheba, he said this, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Notice how he's using three different expressions. Blot out, wash away, cleanse me from my sins, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And David had heard from the lips of Nathan the prophet that God had taken a note of his dreadful sin with regard to Bathsheba and with regard to her husband. And he cries out to God and asks that he might just be cleansed. I remember going to Sochten prison to visit a man who was a neighbour of ours, and he had killed his son, and the whole family came to the children's meeting at Lochgarry in these early days, and my mother brought the mother of that family to the gospel meeting for 25 years before she actually trusted the Saviour. Amazing. One went to one's house on a Tuesday night or whatever, and the other went on a Friday night. They just kept friends, you see. And I went to Sochten to see the father who had killed the son. He had put the son out, but the mother, being a big-hearted woman, said to him one day, now I'll keep something for you. If you come at such and such a time, your dad will not be around, and you know. this man liked a drink. And he came home and discovered him in the house getting fed. And he lifted one of the kitchen knives and killed him. And I went across to Sawton to see him. Do you know, the supervisor of that prison was very kind, because he gave me his own room to chat. And he said, "Now, just ring that bell when you're finished. There's no rush. Ring the bell when you're finished, and I'll get somebody to come and to let you out." So I went into the room, and then this man was allowed in, and we sat down opposite each other, and he broke down in tears, and he said, "I didn't expect you to come and see me." I said, "Why not?" "Well, after all, just think of what I've done." So I told him gently, kindly, I think, about the Saviour. About the Saviour's willingness to forgive, to clear the slate, to totally forgive every transgression, and to make one clean. And he listened. And he said, "He wouldn't do that for somebody as bad as I am." I said, "Yes, he would." We chatted about that for a wee while. And I left him one or two leaflets that had all to do with the death of the Lord Jesus and the basis for forgiveness for sins. I left them with him and asked if he would kindly read them. He says, "I will read them." And in these days, what they used to do with prisoners was they used to run them round the quadrangle at the prison as a matter of course for their exercise. But he didn't tell the prison people that he had a bad heart. And he just went with the rest. And one day when they were out running, he dropped dead. And I was invited to take the funeral, which was extremely difficult. But his wife said to me, "The last time I saw him, Alec, he wanted you to know that he had read all your booklets." Now, she didn't say to me what the result was, what the reaction was, and I was desperate to know, as you would understand. And it was a difficult funeral, very difficult indeed. I had to take the boy's funeral not too long before that, and that was difficult, but this one I thought was more difficult still. A man who knew he was in desperate need. And when we spoke, when I left, he wasn't sure that God would have a heart big enough to reach out and cleanse him. The psalmist in Psalm 130 says, "But there is forgiveness with God, that he might be feared." One of the things that men and women in our world need to appreciate is that God has a large heart. And those that call upon him for mercy, he will show mercy. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church of God and wasted it, says the Bible. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ from the glory, he met him. And Saul became an apostle. And when the Lord Jesus came here and voluntarily entered into a human body, was born as a baby, and lived in a normal family, worked in an ordinary job, And then for 3.5 years he went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And eventually they crucified him. He died. But his death was for others. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When he died on behalf of others, in order that the guilt that others had incurred, had gathered up, might be cleared, their debt might be cleared. I may have said this to you before, I'm not quite sure, but I'm not too fussy if I repeat myself. I remember when I was just learning, right at the beginning of my working life, some of these mining families in the town in these days, their husband and the father was killed in an accident in the pit. And there was a huge section of Loch Yelly where we lived, where miners lived in what we would call now coal bore houses. But after, at that time there was no social security, there was no assistance of any kind. And some of these dear widows, they ran into debt with the rent. And they had to receive a letter from the authorities to say that if they didn't pay a rent by, they would be put out. And I was given the job. The old cashier was a crusty old character, and he said, "You're a Christian. It's your job to go and tell them they're going to be put out." And I said, "Now, please tell me, why are you sending me? Because you'll not do it harshly. You'll do it with a bit of feeling." But I didn't want to do it at all. You can understand that. And I remember going to this lady and I told her. And she said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "I don't know." "How much are you in debt?" She says, "2 months or whatever." So I went back to the office, you see, and I said to this old cashier, "That's a disgrace. It's a disgrace, a real disgrace." Her husband has been killed in the pit. And now you're going to put her out of her house with all of her family. She had 5 children. And he said to me, "Go and tell her to come and see me." So I went and said, "You have to come down and see the cashier." And anyway, so she came in. And I had said to the cashier, I could have got the sack for it. One of our lads got the sack for coming to work without his tie on a Saturday morning when it was a Sunday school picnic. You know, that was the sort of days. Some of you remember these days. Well, I said to this cashier, when I think about it now, I tremble. I said to him, "It was a disgrace. There should be some way of treating this lady with a measure of compassion." And he went into his desk and he took his own checkbook. He says, "How much is she owing?" And I said to him, "But I said, she'll not be able to pay the next 2 months either." Do you know what the old man did? He wrote a cheque to cover what she was due in the past and a couple or three times rent in the future. And I went to the door. And I said to this lady, she looked about 70. And do you know this? If she was 30 odds, that's what she would be. And I said to her, now listen, there's the receipt and it's stamped and signed. You've nothing to pay. Oh, but I can't pay it. I said, you've nothing to pay. Well, I stood there for ages trying to convince her that it had been paid. And she went, I remember going after her along the corridor and looking up Station Road and seeing her going up. Do you know this? She didn't believe it. Her account had been settled. Her debt had been paid. But because she hadn't done it, she couldn't believe it. Do you know, I honestly think there's a lot of people in the world like that today. When the gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he commissioned his disciples to go and preach this gospel. And he said that repentance and remission of sins might be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That was the plan, that these apostles, these servants of God, might go out and preach the gospel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you know, these apostles did that. The apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out with the blessing of the believers in Antioch. And they arrived in another Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and they preached. And the Apostle Paul gave a panoramic view of the history of the nation of Israel. And then he came to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And he says this, after he spoke about that, he says this, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And I remember giving the children a way back, children's meeting, that verse to memorize. They had a job with it. There were too many words. They complained about being too many words. And I thought, now they've got to get the truth of this. So what we did was this. We took out four words from that verse that they said had too many words in it. Known forgiveness, this man and you. Now, the very essence of that verse is in these words. Known forgiveness, this man and you. One of the ladies in our street, I was walking down one night and she says, "Oh, Alec, I'm glad to see you come in. There's a Rami in our house." I think that was quite normal actually for them. But anyway, I went in and two of the boys were, they had been having a fight. And I said to them, now listen, the two of them came to the children's meeting, I said to them, "Who's to blame?" So I said to one of the boys, I said, "Listen, do you say that he did something against you?" "Yeah." "Forgive him." They went to, jaw was set. And it was stalemate. I could have been there all night. So I said to them, "Listen, I've got something else to do. I'm not using all my time here. Would one of you admit that you did the wrong and the other one please forgive him?" And I forget the answer that I got from the boy that was asked to forgive. I says, "Are you prepared to forgive him?" He says, "Aye, I've forgiven him, but I haven't told him." You know, I thought,
That's it. For forgiveness to be enjoyed, it must be known. And the apostles preached, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Known forgiveness. The message of the gospel comes to human beings living in this world who are crushed by a sense of their own personal guilt. And some of them are looking for means to end a life like Ian Huntley. No wonder that man's disturbed. And there are many men and women like him. The horror of their own personal guilt, their misery, their filthiness, their sin crushes them. And what we need to hear is a message from God about forgiveness. Known forgiveness. But how does it come? Through this man and you. Forgiveness of sins is a personal thing. It has to do with two people. The man who paid the price that we might be forgiven on the cross. And us. And the Apostle Paul said in Antioch of Pisidia, in the synagogue all these years ago, there's such a thing as known forgiveness. Thank God for that. I was telling you about the time that the Spirit of God put the light into my soul and showed me how filthy I was. Dreadful. I didn't realize how dreadful I was. And when I cried out for mercy and pleaded with the Saviour who had died on the cross to clear my debt, to cleanse me from my sin, to cleanse me, to forgive me, and he did it. Oh, the wonder of the sense of liberty. No wonder the Apostle said in Colossians 1, he speaks about in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He links redemption with forgiveness. He looks at the Son of God and his grace coming from eternal glory into our murky world and going right down into the slave market and paying the price for their release, for their forgiveness. And he did it by his blood, by giving his life on their behalf. And linked with redemption, there is forgiveness. Dr. John Stott once said, and when I read it, I wondered about it, but now I can see what he was at. He says this, be sure of this, there is no freedom without forgiveness. People are wanting to be free. And many young people have we chatted to and they just want to be free. They want to be free from their parents' control. They want to be free. And if they go without Christ, they'll never know freedom. In fact, the slavery that they now know will issue in eternal bondage in the blackness of darkness. Redemption. Freedom. He's come into the slave market, as I say, to take you out, to take me out, to give us freedom. Redemption. Freedom at the payment of a price is what redemption means, in the wider sense. Freedom at the payment of a price. The forgiveness of sins. I don't think that any of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus have begun to understand the wonder of what it means to be cleared in our relationship with God. No debt. No dirtiness. No doubt. Cleansed. Set free. It's a real thing to feel filthy. Sin has more than one way of expressing itself, and as I've already said, there's such a thing as debt, incurring debt. God has given us life to live in order that we might do His will, and we haven't done it, so we're in His debt. And we've piled up a mountain of debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, is prepared to completely wipe that out if we confess, repent, and confess our sins. But there's such a thing as not being fit for God's presence, or being filthy. One of the things that these priests in the Old Testament who served God in the tabernacle had to do was to make sure they were clean. To make sure they were clean for the presence of God. And I would just like tonight to finish the meeting by saying, all of us who know the Saviour, let's thank Him again for coming from the glory on high into the slave market to free us. And should there be anybody among us who is not in the enjoyment of that, as it might begin tonight, shall we pray? Father, in Thy mercy, bless the weak presentation of Thy truth. We are so conscious of its weakness. And we ask that in Thy goodness Thou shalt kindly bless the truth to all of our hearts, for Thy glory's sake. Amen. Thank you. I don't have a closing hymn, so we'll maybe just leave it. Thank you.